Amen. Thank you, Jean. Well, it's obvious, really, isn't it? I mean, it's there, black and white, in front of you as you read this passage. We should pray for kings and all those in authority that we may live peaceful, quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So what's so difficult about that? But if we stop at that point, we put the cart of works in front of the horse of faith, don't we? We pray because we want to be saved. And it's a very traditional Church of England prayer, isn't it? We pray for the Queen and we pray for our government. But that isn't going to be enough. We need to turn it round so the faith that we have leads us to the prayers that we want to make, that God wants us to make. Now, I'm a chap, and as we all know, chaps don't ask for directions, do they? So when I read this passage, I love it, because Paul starts with, "I urge then." And the original Greek actually has the word "therefore." And that is a signpost that even I can't miss, that we need to look at the passage immediately before. And I'd like to encourage you, maybe later on today, to have a look back at chapter 1. Don't necessarily do it right now, but in summary, Paul tells Timothy in chapter 1 to watch out for those who are teaching false doctrine. He reminds him of God's grace, and he reminds him of the centrality of Christ to salvation. And he restates that in this current passage. And the reason I'd like to encourage you to have a look at chapter 1 is that when Paul is reminding Timothy of God's grace, he uses testimony. He talks about himself, about his own sinfulness and his own fallenness and how God saved him. And it's that use of testimony that I would encourage you to have a look at, because we're all encouraged in the run-up to the mission to think about our own testimony, because our own stories are incredibly powerful when we're trying to tell people about our faith, about the hope that we have. A personal story speaks volumes. So do have a look back at that a bit later on. So as I say, Paul has told Timothy to watch out for those who preach false doctrine. He's reminded him of God's grace, and he has reminded him of the centrality of Christ to salvation. And for these reasons, Paul says, and bearing in mind the purpose of this letter, which is to encourage Timothy as he leads and seeks to grow the church in Ephesus. So these are the reasons, Paul says, that Timothy needs to pray. And that's true for us today as we think about what is now, I believe, called the Two Rivers Mission, as opposed to the Cone Valley Mission. It's getting wider. The news is spreading. But as we think about the mission next year, we must be praying. And Paul says there at the beginning of our reading, first of all. Now that doesn't necessarily, or doesn't exclusively mean that you should pray the very first thing. Yes, we need to start with prayer. But the real emphasis is that prayer needs to be central to all that we do in the mission. We don't just pray beforehand, we pray as a priority every day. Every aspect of the mission, every phase of it. As it says in Ephesians, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Not just when you're preparing something, but when you're actually doing it as well. And we are doing that, aren't we? We've got our corporate prayer, we've got our prayer walks, we've got the prayer that we do for the named streets and roads on the estate there. That's a wonderful start, but we've got to keep it going all the time, and we've got to drill down and pray for individuals as well, the people in those streets. There's a lovely prayer from the Missionary Society of Singapore. And I was thinking actually of you, Phyllis, as I was reading this prayer, because I'm sure that it's one that is familiar to you in your work as a missionary over the years. It goes like this: God, stir the soil, run the plowshare deep, cut the furrows round and round, overturn the hard, dry ground. Spare no strength or toil, even though I weep. In the loose, fresh, mangled earth, sow new seed, free of withered vine and weed, bring fair flowers to birth. And it's lovely. Phyllis was mouthing it along with me there, so it's obviously one that you know very well, Phyllis, which is lovely. But I love that bit. Run the plowshare deep, round and round. And living as we do out in surrounded by arable fields, that's what the farmer does. He, after the harvest, he ploughs the field, and the plough goes down, I don't know, a couple of feet, and he turns over huge, great lumps of earth. I was doing some work in our paddock, and I turned up the most enormous lump of flint. It's the biggest piece of flint I have ever seen in my life. I could scarcely lift it. And that's what we need to do. We need to dig deep with our prayers. We need to turn over all the knotted, matted, hard bits in people's lives. And once the farmer's ploughed, that isn't the end of it. He doesn't just go out and scatter his seed on that ploughed earth. He continues. He uses a big, heavy crumbler harrow to break up the lumps. And then he uses a disc harrow to powder the smaller lumps up. And it's only at that stage that he begins to think about sowing. And even once he's sown, he still, in the early stages, he goes out and sprays. And that's a continuing prayer that we need to offer for our village, for the mission, for the whole of the Two Valleys area, the Two Rivers area. And it's prayer for everyone. Yes, for kings and those in authority, because they're put there by God. We read in Romans that we should submit to the governing authorities. But it's for everyone else too. And why do we need to pray right down to specific individuals? Well, Andrew was giving us an example of it earlier on. If you get a named individual, that is who God wants you to pray for. He's that specific. But why do we do it? Because God wants everyone to be saved. Everyone. And so that's a very good reason to do it, because God wants us to. But fundamentally, why do we do it? Because we love God, and we therefore want to do what he wants us to do. Our faith leads us to do what God wants us to do. I'm sure, like many other home groups, we're looking now at the Keys to Mission leaflet. I dare say that some of the home groups are a bit further advanced in that than we are. We're only on to week two. But I was thinking about that again as I was preparing today. And there are a couple of questions that came to mind. One of the questions in section two is, where does the light in our lives come from? And we were unanimous, I think, in our home group. It comes from God. It comes from Christ. It comes from the love we have for God. And I'm sure you all know some people, I know that I do, who have a certain something about them. They have a serenity or an aura an air about them, something that you can't necessarily quantify. I certainly remember before I accepted God and Christ as my Saviour, that there were people who I knew, they had something. I didn't know what it was, but I knew that I wanted it. And that's what that light is about. That is what that light looks like. It is the love of Christ in us, pouring out to those around us. And that's what we need to be. We need to be beacons for Christ. And the way to do that, or partially the way to do that, is to pray. To pray for people. Because if you pray for them, you will love them. You may not love them now, but you will love them in the end. You can't help it. That is God at work in what we are doing. The other question is why, in part two of Keys to Mission, is why the light that we have cannot be hidden. It just needs to bubble up out of us. There's a lovely scene. For those of you who've seen the film The Lion King, there's a lovely scene in that, quite late on in the movie, when Simba is trying to decide whether he's going to go back to Pride Rock. And he's got Rafiki, that wonderful, wise baboon, sort of hounding him. And Rafiki's dancing along behind him, singing a complete nonsense song. And Simba turns around and says, "Will you just cut it out?" And Rafiki says, "I could cut it out, but it would grow right back." There's so much joy in him that he can't hold it in. If he tried to, he would probably explode. The third question in the Keys to Mission, part two, is what is the second greatest commandment? Second greatest commandment is love your neighbour as yourself. We're surrounded. We live in a world where people love themselves. And if we can love our neighbour that much, that's going to make a world of difference. And that will be the light of Christ shining out of us. There's a story about two golfers. I'm sure I've told it here before, but it bears repeating. Two people who used to play golf together, you know, on a regular basis for years and years and years, until one of them is struck down by cancer. And he's in hospital, and his friend goes to see him. And his friend says, "No, now in your time of trouble, I want to tell you about my faith." And his friend stops him and he says, "If your faith was that important to you, you would have told me about it years ago." There's a question that I asked the youth group a wee while back. If you were put on trial by your friends and the accusation leveled at you was that you were a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Is there enough of the love of Christ shining out of you? Do any of you watch Have I Got News For You? One, two, a few people do. There's a game which they play where they have four people or four characters appear on screen, and you have to work out which the odd one out is. Well, there's our first character. Who's that? Second character there, the Pope, Silvio Berlusconi. And the third one you probably won't recognise. No, it's not Bex. That is to represent a lady whose very, very sad story appeared in the papers this week of a baby who was found dead on a rubbish dump up in Yorkshire. So they've all been in the news this week. Who's the odd one out? One or two puzzled faces. Well, J.K. Rowling has been in the paper. And one of the things that she said was that she was excluded from the church because she was a single mother. which had me scratching my head because I think I know of an unmarried mother in the Bible. The Pope, who is quoted in the press this week, saying that the Catholic Church is far too busy preaching about homosexuality, abortion, and all those sort of issues, but lacks grace. And is going to fall like a pack of cards if it doesn't sort itself out. Silvio Berlusconi was in the press this week, desperately trying to salvage what little remains of his political career. And I had to smile to myself because he said to all Italians that he is there to uphold Christian values. Okay? And that very tragic mother, as I say, from Yorkshire, who, as far as I'm aware, has not yet been identified, but whose dead baby was found on a rubbish dump. So, three of them have something in common. One of them stands out. To me, the odd one out is the Pope, because he is inside the church and can see its pitfalls, its shortfalls, can see where it is lacking. The others, outside the church. J.K. Rowling, outside the church, because she felt excluded. She was judged for being a single mum. The anonymous mother from Yorkshire. Maybe things would be different if she knew the love of the church, if her neighbour had been shining with the love of Christ. And Silvio Berlusconi, who I think might be teaching a possibly false doctrine. We need to pray for all people. We need to pray for opportunities. We need to look for the opportunities that God will give us. Andrew found an opportunity and he seized it. Beck spotted an opening, seized it. Are we good at recognizing the opportunities? And if we recognize them, are we brave enough to take them, to seize the opportunities? Because if we don't, then what's the point? We sung earlier on that God has set his hope in me and in you and in you and in you. We are his representatives here. And if we don't take those opportunities, if we don't let the love of Christ shine in our lives so that other people see it, we're letting God down. I just want to add in very quickly the second half of the second verse and also verse 8 from Timothy, although verse 8 wasn't part of our reading. Verse 2b, why should we do it? That we may lead peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And verse 8, Paul says, I want every man to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. And this is really important because we can pray for opportunities, we can take opportunities, we can try and let the light of Christ shine in our lives. But if we are not credible, if we are not walking the walk, if we are not practicing what we preach, our best efforts will not succeed. Because people will look at us and see insincerity, inconsistency. We will undermine our own best efforts. But please, continue to pray for everyone. Amen.